Good Sovereignty. And I love the title, especially in light of the section of Book of Romans we've come to, Romans chapter 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, talking all about God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's election, who God chooses and who God does not choose, based on what we're studying this. And I've discovered this week by the response of notes and letters that I've gotten that I have succeeded thus far already in the early studies of chapter 9 to successfully upset both camps that are either Arminian in their view or Calvinistic in their view. I've got people arguing for me and against me on both sides, which means I'm right in the middle of the sweet spot. And I don't believe in propagating the doctrines of men. I believe in propagating the doctrines of God. And that's what we're looking at today. We're not here to win anybody over to any particular person. We are here, though, to win you over to Christ himself. And so we are looking, and we'll read it together. Romans chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 14. We are in our second study. We've got about three more to go as we dissect this incredible portion of Scripture. But pick it up in verse 15, if you would. I'll take verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy.
For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth."
Wow. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens.
You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?
But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?
Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?
What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?
And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory.
Verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved.
And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God.
Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved.
For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth.
And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us, we would have come like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah.
You guys, each second week you've stumbled over that word, Sabaoth. It is difficult. You're thinking it's misspelled, right? Aren't you thinking the Lord of the Sabbath? It's not. It's Sabaoth, and we'll hit that later on in a couple of months. I mean, a few weeks. Father, bless us with the going forth of your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God's good sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. It is a very, very good thing for you, for me, for us who believe, who trust him. We've been arguing the fact that in God's sovereignty, there is built in, obviously from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, God's great plan of redemption. That God being sovereign, meaning that God is in control. God knows all things. It is God alone who is the sovereign Lord. God is sovereign in all aspects. And even in the creation of who we are, as human beings, created in the image of God, it is God who engineered within us that portion, that piece of us, whereby he's given us a realm of sovereignty to choose and to decide when given the invitation to accept Christ or not. If God didn't do that, then there wouldn't be any true worship. If God didn't do that, there would be no true relationship. Listen, if God didn't do that, then hell would be a fraud and something that's wrong. Where there is no choice, there's something that is programmed. I saw on the news the other day that Tesla's having to tune up some of their vehicles because their self-driving vehicles are not going to the destinations that were requested by the driver. And so the AI is going to its own place, and so they've got to tweak it. Listen, according to the Bible, you and I, we were going to our own place, and that is called hell. You may not like that or not, but the Bible tells us that the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they sent the entire human race on a slope in a slide straight into hell. You say, I disagree. It doesn't matter if you disagree. The Bible says our original mom and dad blew it for all of us. And by default, man is lost. By default, we are rebels against God. Did you know that? I know you look so beautiful this morning and smell so good. I smell good at first service even. I even look okay at first service. Come back to Bud's or come back to third and it's another story. But no matter what we might look like or think or whatever, no matter how refined we might be, according to the Bible, we are lost without Christ. And it's God's sovereignty that sent Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why we talk about God's good sovereignty. It's remarkable. I'm going to hammer this into you over and over again because the prerequisite to Romans chapter 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11, please write it down, is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and onward to there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That means God's got a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. And those that are involved in his plan for the positive are those that have been called by God. And he's doing a work in your life. If you don't know if you're called by God right now, pay close attention. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's called sanctification, friends. That's what's happening in your life right now. You and I, we're growing. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the preeminent one. Moreover, whom he predestined, remember, what came before predestination? Foreknowledge. Never forget it. You got to write it down. Foreknowledge. God's sovereignty that you and I relate to and understand, we can, and we must, begin with the doctrine of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge comes before everything else, based on his foreknowledge. Moreover, whom he predestined, verse 30, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God is working in your life and in my life right now in that realm of glorification. Right now in our lives, you and I are being sanctified. God's working in our lives. And none of us exactly understand this. We just know that when we come to the end of our lives, all the things that you and I have been tried in going through, the fires, the difficulties, the sufferings, the things that are native to your life. Some people, listen, you may or may not know, but there's people in this church that are suffering decade after decade of incredible suffering. And you say, why? The world has fallen. This world is lost without God. But even for the believer, we suffer because we are suffering in a world that is filled with evil and danger and disease and mayhem, which is a result of sin. However, not all is lost. Those who are suffering, think about the person who is maybe, I don't know, doesn't matter. The worst kind of suffering you can think of. When they pass, trusting Christ, when they pass into eternity, all of a sudden, all of that suffering will be evaporated and they will be blessed by God in such a way based on their level of suffering that their eternity will be all the sweeter, certainly all the sweeter than mine. I'll be somewhere in the back looking at them up front as they're recognized for their years and decades, maybe lifetime, of being confined to a wheelchair, maybe on some sort of a life support type system, or maybe that they were blind or that they were deaf or whatever it might be. Listen, if you remove God from the factor and his sovereignty from the factor, you have no hope. And in the midst of all things, God is going to make all things good in the end. He's remarkable. And in all of these things, not to be confused at all, I'm going to read this to you. Hopefully it comes out right. That these verses that we're looking at and the ones that we're going to be studying here, the term would be that there's symbiotic and characteristic. If that doesn't help you, then the word would mean that they're homogeneous in structure. If that doesn't help you, then it would be that they are united. God's word's united. They're bound together. One word to the other, bound together. One book of the Bible, bound together to the other. From Genesis to Revelation, bound together. No contradictions, perfect harmony with one thing in mind. That the ultimate destination for the believer is before the throne of God in worship forever in him and to enjoy him forever and his new creation that he's going to bestow upon us. But in that same sovereignty, God must be just. And for those who do not want him, to those who do not care to have him in their lives, they would rather reject God from their lives. What has God to do with them? Think now, friends, before we get going here, think now. There are those who want to go to heaven. I'm one of them. I'm telling you right now, I want to go to heaven. One of the biggest reasons, I'm not joking, one of the biggest reasons why I want to go to heaven is because I've read my Bible to find out that when I get to heaven, there'll be nothing left of the old Jack. The old Jack will be gone. Number one reason for me to get to heaven, the part that I battle with, the fallen part, will not be there. I'll be completely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I look so forward to that. I will be the absolute glorified person that God wants me to be. And that's how he does it, by the blood of Jesus. It's like, who would you like to say goodbye to forever? Me. Well, what would you like to enjoy forever? Jesus. I want Jesus. Goodbye to me. Hello, Jesus. That is what it's going to be like. But what about people who don't want Jesus? Think about it. You know people like that right now. You and I know them. They don't want him. They think his word is a joke. All they do is grumble about him, even though they deny his existence. Or some just absolutely hate him. What has God to do with them? Put yourself for a moment in God's sandals. What will you do? Do you make them go to heaven? Why not? Think about it. Just make them go. Well, first of all, if they're up there, who wants a bunch of griping, moaning people in heaven? I don't want to be here. Of course not. You know where I'm going with this. In God's sovereignty, there are those who want nothing to do with God. Here's the punch. We learned some of this last week. Pharaoh. God said, I want to show my glory and my power through Pharaoh. That's all God said. Pharaoh had a choice to honor God or not. And you remember last week, Pharaoh chose to dishonor God. And so the Bible says that when Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And the Bible says then God hardened Pharaoh's heart again. And that is a very important truth to keep in mind. In God's sovereignty. We saw the fact that the good sovereignty of God is rooted in his character, who he is, that he himself is righteous. He himself is merciful. We learned that he himself is compassionate. We studied that in detail. All of these things display the fact that God's character is rooted in these beautiful attributes. And then we saw in verses 16 to 18 that God's good sovereignty is anchored to his justice. Justice. I mentioned this last week. I sound like a broken record because it was mentioned even more again in this week's news. Justice. I'm sick of hearing about the word. There is no justice apart from God. The only way that this nation worked in the first place is because our founding fathers read and listened to some like John Locke, who in his two-volume writing on government references the Bible 1,500 times. Right now, we have an interesting dynamic going on well, it's not in our nation exactly, in England, but Richard Dawkins continues now to make comments about what's going on in the world. You guys all know who Richard Dawkins is? He's probably the most famous atheist. And I love him. I just love him. If you've never seen The Great Debate, it's called The Great Debate at the Museum of Natural History in London, England, between John Lennox and Richard Dawkins. It's one of the greatest debates you'll ever see in your life. You ought to watch it. Millions have watched it. Dawkins now is saying, I would rather live in a world where there's people who believe in Christ and believe in the Bible and believe in Christianity than in a world that doesn't. This is an atheist. He's waking up. Pray for him. And here's the reason why I love him. He says God does not exist, and then he gets all upset about how the universe is being run. He's all upset about evil in this world. Listen, we're sick about the evil in the world. We're not upset about it. We know where it came from and we know where it's going. Hallelujah. It's part of the fall. He doesn't understand that yet. But you want justice. We learn this about God's justice. Verse 16, we learn that God is just in all of his plans. In verse 16, we learn, so then it is not him of him who wills, that man, you and I do not will this or that into being. We may be been given some sovereignty, but it's choice of what we do with what's presented to us. It's a choice we make with what's been given to us. We don't will this into existence or will that out of existence. And then the Bible says, nor is it of him who runs. You cannot put forth enough effort to change the plan of God. And this is where faith must be implemented. When we talk about what God has put into place, we must remember that God's very nature is love. And what God does, he does out of love. And you need to remember that in this world of all this trying time in which we're in, that God is love. He's not happy about all this stuff that's going on in the world around us. Grieves his heart. He even told us in advance these things would happen. We learned also that God is just in his plans, where it says, but it's God or of God who shows mercy. That is so key. You ought to circle those few words right there. God is the one who shows mercy. See, God's sovereignty cannot be mean. It cannot be ill. It cannot be unfair. God's sovereignty cannot be unjust. Because he's a God of mercy. Hallelujah. You may have been taught differently. That there's nothing you can do about it, but God chose you to go to hell and that's the way it is. But I don't want to go. Too bad. That's not true. That's very weak, by the way, thinking. There's an almost, I don't know, violent demand to the Christian, if you think about it, the Christ follower, to fall into the arms of the awesome, joyful, sovereign God of mercy. When I say there's almost a violent demand, when you think about the ramifications of sin and the fallen nature of man, this God of the Bible comes on the scene and says, come to me and be saved. The Bible says of him, come to me and I'll be your fortress and I'll be your strong tower. Will you run to him? Will you come to him with that invitation? Nope, not going to do it. God, throughout all eternity, knew that you would say that today. Did you know that? By his foreknowledge, he knew that when you were given the chance to believe that Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, that when given the opportunity to choose Christ according to the scriptures, you would say no. God knew that before time ever began. He didn't pre-program you like a Tesla that this is what you're supposed to do. He gives you opportunity. That's his great plan. And we saw also this in verse 17, and we're just about where we left off, and that is God is just in his actions. God's actions are just. Verse 17 says, for the scripture, that is the Bible, says that the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you. And it blows my mind that people so easily skip over the fact that Pharaoh was not pre-programmed to destruction based on God's foreknowledge. Based on God's foreknowledge, God knew what Pharaoh would decide. And so in predestination, Pharaoh was on the course for destruction. Do you get that? Do you hear that? It's quiet in here. Why is it so quiet? Are you getting this? It's important that you get this. And it'd make you a much more happier Christian, by the way, if you do. We also learned this in verse 17 and 18, and this is where we left off. And that is, God is just in his purpose, or in his response, I should say, his response. God is anchored in his justice. And it's his response that my name, that's God's name, may be declared in all of the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You just write down right next to that margin, or right next to that open space in your Bible, based on God's foreknowledge. Can you do that? Based on God's foreknowledge. And you could write down Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to verse 30. The book of Hebrews under this says in Hebrews 3, verse 12, beware, watch out. This is the writer. I believe it's the Apostle Paul. It's irrelevant, but I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and for good reason. He's a Hebrew himself, speaking to Hebrews who've come out of Judaism and have claimed to embrace Christ as Messiah. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a strong statement. Watch out. Listen, number one, watch everybody. You and I, we're not sovereign in the area of knowing everything, are we? We don't know everything. We know that we've been given a pinch of sovereignty to choose. So watch this. When that warning goes out from the book of Hebrews, beware, watch out, lest your heart itself become hardened. You experience unbelief. How do you and I take that verse? Do we ignore it? Do we say, oh, I'm a believer, I don't need to pay attention to that. You ought not to do that. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to answer that verse with Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are we supposed to do about that warning? We are supposed to consume God's truth. Be with God's people. Do church together. Do ministry together. I mean, listen. Do fellowship together. How can you refuse that invitation to go on the fishing trip? By the way, Jordy, after falling into the pond, caught a terrible cold. And no, I'm kidding. No, I was just joking. The things that those kids will do to get you to sign up. The things that God has done to get you to sign up. To proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. To know him personally. So much so that even death, if it were to come to you, you would embrace it because you know it's a door that takes you into his presence. Or if threats came upon you, you would not tremble or fear because you have already gone through that. You have trembled at his word. You have put your awe before the Almighty God. And he knows. And I love it. God has given us such a great response. It is God's will that his name be declared in all of the earth. The question is before you in verse 18, what do you want? Do you want to have mercy given to you by God? Or do you want to dig your heels in and have your heart hardened? Because God will eventually agree with your heart. You don't want me? I'll leave you to yourself. I can't think of anything worse for an individual that experiences God's departure. You don't want me? Then I'll go. I have a question for you. Is America going through a hard time right now? Or has America left God? I don't know. I don't want to be quick to say. Because Both of those words are terrifying to me. Look, I'm old. I could die today. My life has been awesome. God has done exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ever ask of him. But I've got kids. And I've got grandkids. It was just me? Let's check out. But it's not just me. And as I speak, probably some of your families even having babies now. That being the case, will we fight for what is right? Will we fight for righteousness? What will we do? Oh, I don't get involved in that stuff. No, no, you don't. That's exactly how we got here. All the lunatics get involved, and that's how we got here. But listen, you say, well, you know, God knows what's up. God knows. He's invited you to be involved. He's invited you to share Christ. He's invited you to make sure that the gospel is alive in you. Yeah. Yeah. That you're not just a Christian in name or title, but you're an actual Christian. Because I know being a Christian is like, you're going to get ridiculed. I know. And let's be honest. We agree with the world when they ridicule us. Let's be honest. That when the world attacks us, I agree with them 99% of it. That's a self-inflicted wound by the church in America. All committed to all these other things, looking like a circus on a Sunday morning. Looks like a sideshow. Preaching without the gospel? A Christ without a cross? Oh, I want the Jesus that's going to make me rich. I want the Jesus that's going to make me happy. No, I want the Jesus that paid the price to get me to heaven and that he's walking me through this world to bring with me as many men and women and boys and girls as is possible until the time runs out on my life. And he knows that day. That is the sovereignty of God. He knows the day that I leave here. Did you know that? Your day's numbered. He knows the day you're checking out. Isn't that great? Have you ever called the hotel when it's time to go and your wife's not ready? I mean, your husband's not ready. Your husband's not ready to leave and you got to call the front desk and say, can we ask about a late checkout? You're not going to get the desk. Michael's not going to pick up the phone in heaven and say, Lord, he's asking for a later checkout. Nope, we don't do that here. At just the right moment, you came into this world, and at just the right moment, you're going to leave this world. And in between those two moments, you had the opportunity to accept Christ or not, to follow Jesus, and as a believer, to obey him. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 14, and we have seen, John said, and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Oh. Wait, as Savior of the world? I'm going to step on somebody's doctrine here in a moment. Just get it out there real far so I don't miss. John says, we are testifying that God sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Why didn't John say Savior of the elect only? Why didn't John say to be the Savior of the chosen, to be the Savior of the predestined, to be the Savior of the foreknowledged ones? He could have, but he didn't. You want to know why? Jesus Christ died for the world, and that's the fact that his blood washed out the sins of mankind. And for you to reject that is the ultimate hell. I don't believe that's too much suffering. That's too terrible. You have no idea how terrible it is. You want to know why? Neither do I. Apparently from Scripture, to reject what Jesus did, the innocence of Christ on the cross for the sins of all the world, was so great of a price paid that in God's sovereignty, which is holy, hell is the only answer. And sometimes I wonder in God's goodness if maybe even hell is mitigated in his mercy. I don't know. I dare not say. But for somebody to say, I think it's horrible that the God of the Bible sends people to hell. God sends nobody there. He paid the price for no one to go there. There are people hell bent on getting there. And they don't want anything to do with them. Get this God away from me. He's an intrusion in my life. He interrupts things in my life. I don't want him in my life. And it breaks his heart. No, listen, God sent his son as savior of the world. Wouldn't it be amazing if the entire world accepted his offer? Verse 15 proves what I just said that second ago. Whoever, not everybody, whoever. Are you a whoever? If you say, I'm not a whoever, then you're not a whoever. You are correct, you're not a whoever. If you're saying, well, I want to be a whoever, then you're a whoever. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, by the way, that's a statement of deity there. We don't get this in the Western world. Jesus never claimed to be God. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but this is one verse right here that says it. When you confess Jesus is the Son of God, it's exactly the same thing, and everybody in the Middle East understands it perfectly. To say that is to say Jesus is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. One God. You say, that's possible. How is that possible? I don't know how it's possible. It's one God that manifests himself in three personalities. It's too hard. No, I got it, Pastor. It's like an egg. It's not like an egg. It's like water. It's not like water. You can't describe him. Have you ever seen the statue Janus? I saw Janus. I think it's in the Vatican. Janus is the idol, is the... January is named after Janus, the goddess or the god. January looks ahead and it looks back. It's the beginning of the new pagan new year. Janus looks ahead and it looks back. Some investment firm is called Janus. It looks back and it looks ahead. It's two-faced, though. It was a two-faced god. When you study about Janus, it's two-faced. Well, doesn't that make God with three faces? Janus was two separate gods. One God looking in two different ways, but two separate gods in paganism. The God of the Bible is one. And it took God the Father to send God the Son to die on the cross, to be resurrected by God the Holy Spirit, because you are worth it. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how you're feeling today, but this ought to begin to help that. Listen, according to God's word, you're worth it. You're worth it. Watch. You're worth it not because you can play the piano. You're worth it not because you're so cute. You're worth it not because you this, that, or the other. You're worth it because he has sovereignly put value on you. He did that. You look at you and you value you a certain value. Let's be honest. Even if you're the most conceited, stuck up person in this room and you think you're amazing, that we're all so blessed to be in your presence. God looks past all of that sin of yours and says, because you've been created in my image, because I love you sovereignly, I've invited you to be in my family. What will you do with the invitation? Now, God knows the decision you're going to make, but he doesn't make you make the decision. Amazing. That verse goes on to say, it still continues, that verse. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is a characteristic of God's nature. Here it is. God is what? Love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I don't feel love. Tough. God loves you. I'm not feeling it today. Doesn't matter. He loves you. That's a life of faith. You wake up. This is it. God loves me. I'm going to give that love back to God. I'm going to live my life. Thirdly, verses 19 to 21 is this: God's good sovereignty is established in his purposes. Established in his purposes. And it brings us to an interesting portion here. We have our questions, don't we? We have our questions. Verse 19 says, "You will say to me then, how does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" See, listen, Paul, if you're telling me this about his mercy, but he hardens whom he will harden, and he has compassion on whom he has compassion. Watch this. So you're telling me that it's all written down and there's nothing I can do about it. It's a done deal. So who's to blame here? I love this. This is exactly the common conversation on the street today, 2,000 years later. So wait a minute. If some are chosen and some aren't, how can God find fault with me? That's to look at this on a surface level. It's to violate the scripture and not understand the full counsel of God. And listen, whenever we do not understand God's counsel, God's word, we do the exact same thing. We begin to reply against God. The question is, it's not wrong to have questions. By the way, how many of you have teenagers in your life? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. That's it? Wait a minute. So hopefully we don't have a youth service at this hour. It's Sunday. They're all sleeping still, maybe. But listen, how many of you have little kids? How many of you are retired? Raise your hands. That's it. There we go. Oh, I forgot this was first service. Silly me. Well, that analogy went out the window. Do you remember when your little child came to you and they just asked questions? I mean, they just asked questions. Did you know God made them like that? They asked questions, and listen, they know. They're so smart. But they're so little. When they ask this huge thing, "Mom, Dad, what is it? How do birds fly?" Well, like this, and they do this. And then, "Mom, Dad, what? Do worms yawn?" So where does this come from? All of it's beautiful. You want to know why? They're created in the image of God, and they're human. Okay? And they ask questions because they're thinking about it right then and there. And they got to get an answer. You got to give them an answer. When your kid asks you, "Dad, why did Jesus go to the cross?" You better get them an answer. Don't say, "I don't know. Ask your mom." You better not say, "I don't know." Oh, don't do that. That is a very divine appointment right then and there. We all have questions. We just need to get them answered properly. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." He's created the opportunity for us to be made up. I want to share this beautiful quote from R.W. Newell. R.W. Newell, great pastor of yesteryear, tells of a conversation he was having with a man that he had sat down next to on a train. The conversation went in the direction of faith and belief in God. At some point in the conversation, Newell described that he asked the young man if he believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The young man burst out loud in laughter, saying, "Well, if I'm part of the elect, then I'll be going to heaven. And if I'm not part of the elect, there's no use in me worrying about it anyway." To that, I sharply rebuked him with these words: "The Bible says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That word is metanoia, to change your mind. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all. What's the proof of coming judgment? By raising him from the dead. What a tremendous statement. Well, if I don't think about spiritual things because I'm either going or I'm not. Listen, that is sloppy thought. Sloppy thinking. Fatalistic. And it's wrong. Anybody who would admit that kind of logic is somebody who has a problem with God, of course, or even believes in him at all. Questions. They're normal. People are going to ask questions. Peter tells us we need to be ready always to give people the answer to the questions they ask of us. And with that, with respect. We also learn about motives. We not only have questions, but we have motives in verse 20. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? Now, this is a reference to Jeremiah. We'll hear more of this in a moment. God formed us. He created us. Boy, we could sure go off on this right now in the 21st century. God created us. Oh, dare I say it? Maybe I should just turn myself into the jail, to the police station after I say it. Can you feel it? Here it comes. It's coming. It's right about here, right about now. God says that he formed you, okay? And he formed us male and female. He created us male and female. He created them. God did that. I can't believe God did that. Well, God is the perfect scientist. He's the perfect biologist, perfect chemist. He knows how to build everything, including the family. He knows what he's doing. Look, just because we crash relationships on our own without God doesn't mean that you can make up any gender you want that works. None of the made-up genders work. Look, the two that he did make that work barely work without him. Okay? Without him, it's just a crazed sex free-for-all. But with him, it is an enduring relationship that displays a relationship with God himself. The closest thing that you can experience in this life apart from God being with us should be the state of marriage. Did you know that? That's why marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is a ministry. I love this group participation. It's the best. So imagine, shall the thing formed. Can you imagine? There's the wheel is spinning, the potter's working in the clay. The clay's water forming it, hitting it, squeezing it, starting again. And then he makes this, whatever it is, and he takes it off. And he sets this little figurine there that he made. And then the figurine starts talking back to him. You say, oh gosh, that's ridiculous. Isn't it though? The figurine starts talking. Why'd you make me like this? I wanted to be taller. I wanted to be shorter. My nose is too big. What's going on here? You say, well, that's so silly. That would never happen. It's what we did. He created us, and then we say, what's up? Why have you made me thus? Remarkable. All of a sudden, this is getting real personal for all of us. Because we've all turned to him with a motive of, I know, listen, God, can you just sit down? Let me tell you how it's going to go. That's the clay telling the potter how to do stuff. And the biggest thing to this is our pride. Some of you are not liking what I'm saying right now. Honey, we're not coming back here next week. I understand that, but just know this. If I've said something wrong, then find fault with it. If you don't like me as a person, get in line. That's fine. But truth is truth. And God made us as clay. And he's formed us. And then he sets us there. And it's best for us to say, actually, it's best for the pottery to just bow down. Instead, we start mouthing off. Remember that guy? He's in big trouble now. I think he's in jail or he's dead. I'll just say his name. Remember Bill Cosby? Sad, huh? He, on one of his stand-up comedian sessions, he was reminding his kids that were being rebellious. He told his son, listen, it is one thing is certain. Your mother and I, look, I brought you into this world, and it is certain I can take you out. And he said that to his teenager. Now, he's being cute, but we laugh because there's a bit of truth to that. You may not do it, but you may want to do it. God, who made you, what are you doing with the life God gave you? Is it all about you? Is it all yours? You see, this thing that is formed has no standing even to ask a question. Who are we to question God? This thing has no capability of even asking the right question. By the way, if you're an employer, you want to know how to hire people? Well, they got their degree from USC. That's definitely not how to hire people. Or MIT, apparently.
Columbia.
So here's how you hire people. I'm dead serious. This is free. It has nothing to do with the Bible study. Ask them questions. See how they respond to the questions. Then give them opportunity to ask questions. You will find more about their personality, EQ. There's IQ. IQ is not that big of a deal. You can fix IQ. You can't fix EQ. Their emotional stability is set. You can make people smart if you're patient. But the inside of them is set. And you can ask somebody questions and then let them have the opportunity to ask you questions back. And you'll learn more about that potential employee than you could ever imagine. By how and what they ask in the form of questions. Questions. Job asked God a lot of questions. There were some of them brilliant questions. Some of them out of sheer pain and brokenness. According to the thing formed, we have no relevance to the reality that we're actually in. We don't understand it. Let's be honest. We have no relevance to the reality that we're in. Right now, right where we're at, explain to me. Explain to me how tomorrow's going to go. Explain to me how, what is this, is an election year. How's that going to work out? Explain to me how that's going to work. Explain to me how the worlds and the wars in the world that are going on right now. Explain to me how that's going to work out. We must be so humble before our Maker that we can't even relate to what is relevant around us because we're so blind. And we write books, and we go on circuits, and we have TV shows, and we are pundits on this and pundits on that, and God in heaven laughs. We are just clay. But apparently God loves to play in the dirt because he loves you. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, venomous snakes, is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's assessment of the human race. What did he do with it? He sent his son to die on the cross for it. Because you are a forever living soul, and God wants you in heaven with him. Isaiah 64, verse 5, we need to be saved. The scripture says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Tremendous. And then thirdly, verse 21, it is this. We have our opportunity. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Of course. from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? You say, well, Jack, isn't this proof that God makes some people to go to hell and some people not to go? No. No, watch. Are you awake?
Yes.
I still have notes, but we're out of time. So we have to make this work. You would look at this verse. There are people who will look at this verse and say, read verse 21, dude. You're like that guy that Newell was talking about. It's set. You can't do a thing about it. You're either going on, you're not. You'll find out. Nothing you can do about it. Watch. Does not the potter have power? The answer is yes. When the potter makes something on the potter's wheel, is it an accident? Why is it not an accident? The reason why it's not an accident is because the potter had the image that he was making in his mind. It's not that he's just a potter. He's got the skills. But what preempts the skills? What's in his knowledge? Are you hearing me? Foreknowledge preempts the clay on the wheel. He knows that when he's done, even though he hasn't even started on it yet, he knows what it's going to do when it's sitting on the pedestal. Is it going to talk back or is it going to bow down? He knows what it's going to do. The potter has built into the clay responsibility to choose on its own. So that if they wind up in hell, they get all the blame themselves. He didn't want them to go there. If they go to heaven, it's because he provided the way of salvation. And he gets all the glory. Remarkable. Opportunity. When Christ knocks on your heart, what will you do with that opportunity? I'll end here with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." Oh, I love this. "The Lord knows those who are his." Church, when did the Lord know those who are his? Let me put it to you this way. Did God ever learn? Nope. So how long? When did God know those who are his? Eternally. Foreknowledge. "For the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some of for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter..." Well, when you insert the word "therefore," if anyone, you have a choice in the matter, don't you? "Cleanses himself, repents from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor." Excuse me, what? You mean you can change the perceived bit of clay that you are? Does this mean that you can be a piece of clay in this audience right now heading to hell, and you can find out that you don't want to be a vessel of dishonor, but a vessel of honor? Yes, it does. "Sanctified and useful for the master's use." You might be saying, "I want that." "Prepared for every good work." I want that. Great. "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." The whole thing is this. You may be a vessel of dishonor right now, but you just heard this and you want to change. You want that changed. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me, all of us together. I'm going to ask all of you to remain seated. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Almighty God, we come and we ask of you, Lord, that in a moment when this soul, you know who that is, this one soul responds by today's message saying, "I get it. I finally get it. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be in the master's house. I want to be in the master's hands. I want to be on the potter's wheel, and I want to be a vessel that he loves. And I understand today that I need to agree with God. I need to repent of my sin. I need to agree with God. It is wrong what I've been doing. It's wrong, and I know it's wrong. I have sinned against God. And I'm here today. God, I didn't even realize it, but I'm here today to have my life changed forever. I didn't know that when I walked into this building, but I hear it now, and I have a chance to change my life because I want to be a whoever. That's me today, God. I'm going to ask you right now, without fanfare, without any pressure. You're smart. You're not silly. That uncomfortable pressure you're feeling inside of your chest right now, that very uncomfortable, unsettling feeling, that's God speaking to you saying, get up and let's close this deal on your soul forever. Let's settle this once and for all. Become my child. Become a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. If God is speaking to you, please obey him. And I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward and stand up front here at the base of this platform, and I'll pray with you in a moment. But I'm not going to beg you. He's speaking. I'm not speaking to you. He's speaking to you.